So let's get into the book of Hebrews. Here we go. We don't know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. We know, I kind of have an idea of who it was written to Jewish believers. The author expects that you, as the reader, understand things like Levitical worship, which is from the law of Moses. The author expects that his readers know the Old Testament. He doesn't often stop and explain Old Testament things. He figures you already know them. He's also writing to people who are under great persecution, and these Jewish believers are thinking about quitting and going back to Judaism. So we will see three elements woven through this letter. We've been seeing them. You've been seeing them, right? We've seen that he uses both testaments, both Old and New Testaments. One of his themes is that Jesus is superior. He's better than the angels, Moses, the Torah. We're in a section that shows he's better than the Levitical priests. We'll talk about him being better than the sacrifices. And again, the idea of not quitting. Now, if these Jewish believers were to quit, they'd be going back to the law of Moses. They would be going back to the priests, the Levitical priests that were set up during the law of Moses. And in our current section, chapter 7, the author has been showing how Jesus is just so much better than the Levitical priests. And he's done this by introducing us to this mysterious person known as Melchizedek. He was a king and he was a priest. And he compares him. He lived in the days of Abraham. And it is King David that prophesies that the Messiah, Jesus, would be from the order of Melchizedek. And so far, he's given us five reasons from our text of why Jesus is better. He does this by contrasting Abraham and Melchizedek. We saw Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Levi tied to Melchizedek. Levites weren't permanent. Jesus lives forever, and only Jesus makes perfect. Now, if that doesn't make any sense, look up last Sunday's message, and hopefully you'll get all that. This week, we're going to see five more reasons. So, chapter 7, verse 20 is where we pick it up. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And there he's quoting Psalm 110, which he has several times. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Now, let me just pick some of this apart. But he with an oath. When God swore, this is Psalm 110, I swear that the Lord has sworn, will not relent, you were a priest forever. When God swore the Messiah would be a priest after Melchizedek, he was invoking an oath. And one of the purposes of an oath is to establish the truth of what's being said. They do that in court, right? Put your hand in the Bible, raise your right hand and say, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth. It's to establish truth. And the point is this, is that God was super serious about the promise of his statement concerning Messiah being a priest. So he swears an oath. I want you to really get this, gang. The Messiah is a priest. The Messiah will be a priest after Melchizedek. Now, Aaron and his sons, those were the Levitical priests, there's no oath involved. There was a commandment in Exodus 28 for them to become priests, but no oath was involved. When it comes to Melchizedek, which this prophecy of David comes 400 years after Melchizedek, after Moses, after the time of Aaron and the Levites, God swears by an oath. And it says, by so much more, Jesus became surety of a better covenant. This oath that God has sworn, Psalm 110, places Jesus right in the middle of man's new contract that connects us to God. Let me say that again. This oath that God has sworn, which is Psalm 110, places Jesus right in the middle of a contract that connects, on one hand, God with man. In a few weeks, we'll see this contract have a name. It's called the new contract, the new covenant, or the New Testament. Jesus is right in the middle because of this oath. And so Jesus becomes surety or a guarantor of this better contract. A guarantor is one who makes sure the promises are kept. If you go to buy a new car and they run a credit check on you, and let's say you're 16 years old and you have no credit, they will say, come back in a few years, son, when you have some credit. Or maybe you've lived a wild and party life and you've run debts and you've never paid off your credit cards, and they will say to you, I'm sorry, you do not qualify, unless you can find a friend with good credit who will co-sign on the loan. That person is the guarantor, the surety. And what does that mean? It means that when you screw up and you don't pay, make your payment, they promise that they will make the payment. So Jesus is the guarantee that the new covenant is going to work. He's the guarantee. He is the surety of a better covenant. And this leads us to reason number six why Jesus is better, and that's because of God's binding oath with Jesus that makes him better than the priest, because the Levitical priest had no oath tied to them. Verse 23, onto our text. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. They were prevented by death from continuing. See, there's a problem with the ordinary, everyday Levitical priests, the sons of Aaron. They have a problem. They died. That's a problem. They died. And that meant that some days, when a priest dies, somebody's got to take his place. You know, it's like a succession plan. You know, we're grooming Caleb. You know, in a year or two, he'll take over. Because who knows when I'm going to die? Because if I don't live forever, I'm one day going to die. Now that sounds very morbid, and I'm not planning on going anywhere. I'm not retiring. I'm just going to switch my roles. I'm going to still be here, and I'm also going to be happily teaching Greek classes. Maybe I'll even start teaching Hebrew classes, and we're thinking about starting a Bible college. There's all kind of stuff we're thinking about doing, but, you know, handling the everyday senior pastor stuff, we need a strong, healthy young man, and we got one, by golly, who is one heck of a teacher. One heck of a pastor. Oh my gosh, how blessed we are. There's going to be somebody needing to replace him. Now, let me illustrate this, needing replacing.
What is thy bidding, my master?
There is a great disturbance in the force. It is battery.
It will renew the power on the dark side.
So we get it when it comes to batteries. Listen to me. Would you rather have a battery in your lightsaber? I know it's really a kyber crystal that powers the lightsabers. We really know that. But would you rather have a battery that lasts for a couple months or one that lasts forever? Easy. Easy peasy. Wouldn't you like to have a phone whose battery never needs charging? Yes! It's got fusion energy in it or something. I don't know. Listen, Jesus doesn't die. He did die, but he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he remains alive forever, never needing replacement. And that's another reason why Jesus is better. Number seven is no need of replacement. Other guys die and kick the bucket, not Jesus. He's a better priest. Verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We're going to come back to this at the end. This is one of my favorite verses. So and we'll come back to this at the end. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heaven. When it's translated here, such a high priest was fitting for us. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, for this is the kind of high priest we need. It's not like, well, I'm so special, it's only fitting that Jesus die for me. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I am such a sinner that it is so appropriate. I need a priest like this. One who, verse 26, is holy and harmless. Two of these words. The word holy, it's not the normal word for holy, which is hagios. This is hasios. It means undefiled by sin, free from wickedness, pleasing God, pleasing to God. The word harmless, it's the word for evil or bad, which is kakos. And then the not in front of it. So it's not evil, not bad. Can be translated without guile, no trickery about him. I like the idea of harmless or the word innocent. My friend, listen to me. You don't need to be afraid when you're close to Jesus. You don't need to be afraid. He's not going to hurt you. I don't know if you realize this, but he died to save you, not to hurt you. Some people have grown up in abusive situations. People who should have looked out for them didn't. Parents who should have protected didn't. Teachers who should have watched over students didn't. But I got to tell you, that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. He's harmless. He's harmless. It is a truly sad thing that many people have been harmed by priests and pastors, isn't it? This is not Jesus. He is holy and he is harmless. It says in verse 26, he is undefiled and separate from sinners. Undefiled, the word means not defiled, unsoiled or unstained. You know, it's a difficult thing when you're looking to somebody to help you and you find out that they're just really messed up themselves. The fact they're probably more messed up than you are. Well, that's not Jesus. He is undefiled. It says he's separate from sinners, and that doesn't mean he doesn't hang out with sinners. In fact, Jesus is known as the friend of sinners. He's separate in that even though he's a friend of sinners, he doesn't participate in sin. And before we move on, let me just throw in a little lesson here, and I want to call it mature ministry. Now, there is a sense that I'm never going to be as good as Jesus. There's a sense that you're never going to be as good as Jesus. But God does want to use you. In fact, Revelation 1:6 says that we are all priests. We believe in what is called the priesthood of all believers. You don't need a special person in a robe with incense to be your priest. You are priests. God wants you all to be connecting people with God. Though we're not ever going to be as good as Jesus. But we are priests in training. This is training, by the way.
You're gonna kill him!
Now, do you want to help others? Do you feel a tugging on your heart to be helpful in the lives of others? Do you want to be effective? And you need to understand how to train. You don't need to have people punching you in the stomach. And you don't need to be punching, you know, slabs of meat in the, you know, that's not the training I'm talking about. I'm not talking about needing to do one-armed push-ups or to be running up the steps of whatever it is in Philadelphia. But you are in training, not for a prize fight, but for ministry. And don't get me wrong, God can speak through donkeys. He's done that in the past. He's probably doing it right now. And every person that God has ever used is a sinner. I'm not saying that, you know, one sin disqualifies you, but my friend, God would rather work through people who are learning to be holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That's your training regimen. Because that's what our great high priest is like. That's what he wants you to be like. And it says about Jesus, this is different from us. He has become higher than the heavens. And since his resurrection, Jesus has become greater than anyone else except God the Father. Philippians 2:9, therefore God also has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And so again, this adds to our list of why Jesus is better, because he's got better qualifications. He's not like any other priest. Oh my gosh, he is so much better. Better for qualifications. Verse 27, he does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. First his own sins and then for the people's. See, the problem with regular priests is that they were sinners. And before any priest could sacrifice for your sins, before they could present a sacrifice to cover you, they had to sacrifice for themselves. Jesus, on the other hand, never sinned. He kind of got to skip that step. Didn't just make him a better priest, it actually also made him the perfect sacrifice. We'll talk more about that later. But the lesson number 9 is that there is no sacrifice for Jesus that makes him a better priest. It says in verse 27, this he did once for all. And the word, once for all is translates a single word, ephapax. Means once, all at once, or once for all. It's not the idea that one person died for all. That's another thing. But here it's like when he did it just once for all time. He only needed to do it once. This is a rare word, and yet it's used 3 times in the book of Hebrews. The next 2 are still further ahead. And this is at the heart of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. His sacrifice for our sins was so superior to any other sacrifice that he was able, with one sacrifice, to pay for all the world's sins all at once, once and for all. He didn't have to sacrifice the life of a goat, which is just like a temporary little time. He didn't sacrifice a human life. He laid down an infinite life. And he did this to die in our place. And this is, again, why Jesus is better. The last one, number 10, is that Jesus paid once for all. Little side note, some of you may be under the impression that your sins are just too bad. Maybe it's because you've done the same thing over and over and over again. And you're so tired of yourself that surely God must be tired forgiving you. I just got to tell you this. You better rethink Jesus' sacrifice for you. His sacrifice is more than enough. More than enough. He laid down an infinite life to take your place. There is forgiveness. Verse 28, the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, we've talked about the oath about Melchizedek, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever, the word of the oath. So this is kind of a wrap-up of the contrast between the priests of the order of Aaron, the Levitical priests, and those of Melchizedek. Levitical priests were appointed by the law, and they had weakness. They sinned. They died. Jesus was appointed not by a command, but by God's oath, and an oath which came after the law, and he is the eternal, perfect priest. So, let's go back to verse 25, and I want to just pull out a couple lessons out of one of my favorite verses. Of course, I probably say that a lot about a lot of verses, don't I? I probably say that about a lot of verses, but this is really one of my favorite verses. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost. There's a word that translates to the uttermost. It's the word panteles. Pan is a shortened form of the word for all. Teles is the end. So it's all complete, perfectly or utterly. Let me give you a couple of lessons from this. First lesson is, I'm going to call it from the farthest. The idea is this. Jesus can save the sinner who seems farthest from God. And that's because of who Jesus is. It's not because of what you've done or how guilty you feel. He is able to save the farthest sinner.
Early the next morning, he went back to the temple. All the people gathered round him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who had been caught committing adultery, and they made her stand before them all.
Teacher! This woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. In our law, Moses commanded that such a woman must be stoned to death. Now, what do you say?
They said this to trap Jesus so that they could accuse him. But he bent over and wrote on the ground with his finger. As they stood there asking him questions, he straightened up.
Whichever one of you has committed no sin may throw the first stone at her.
Then he bent over again and wrote on the ground. When they heard this, they all left, one by one, the older ones first. Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there. He straightened up.
Where are they? Is there no one left to condemn you?
No one, sir.
Well then, I do not condemn you either.
Is that you? Are you by all rights guilty? There you stand before Jesus expecting him to condemn you. Every once in a while, somebody will hear about how Jesus will forgive anyone, and they'll say, well, could God have forgiven Adolf Hitler if he had received Christ? Ha, 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 I got you there. Let me just say this. I'm sure that I'm not sure there's anybody more heinous or evil in history than Adolf Hitler. I'll agree with you on that. But my friend, the answer is simple. Yes, even Adolf Hitler could have been saved if he had turned to Christ. Salvation, please don't misunderstand me. Making amends to people you've hurt is very important, but that doesn't save you. It'll help your relationships. It'll help you grow up, but it won't save you. You're saved by trusting in Christ, that his sacrifice was enough. Think about the Apostle Paul, once known as Saul. Before he had become a believer, he was a horrible person. He persecuted the church. He chased people down, threw people into prison, putting people to death. Paul would write towards the end of his life, he would say, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul knew how bad he was, but he had also found out how great a Savior Jesus was. Are you sitting here today overwhelmed with guilt of what you've done? It's possible that you're the only person in this room who knows what you've done. And as much as you've tried to run from it, you can't get away from your guilt. You've tried to run as far as you can. Jesus' salvation extends to the uttermost, all the way to you. How can you be saved? By coming to God through Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. One fellow wrote about his last college test. It was a final in a logic class that was known for its very difficult exams. And to help on the test, he says, to help us on the test, the professor told us we could bring as much information to the exam as we could fit on a piece of notebook paper. Have you ever had one of those, a professor like that? Bring as much information on one 8.5 by 11 paper. Most students crammed and as many facts as possible on their sheets of paper. One student walked into class, put a piece of notebook paper on the floor, and had an advanced logic student stand on the paper. The advanced logic student told him everything he needed to know. He was the only student to receive an A. Do you want to be saved? Do you want that A from God? This is about Jesus, friends. You need Jesus. Another lesson about this, that he is able to save to the uttermost, I'm going to rephrase this and say he saves us to the very end. Some of you may be struggling because you're not sure you're going to make it to the end of the race. I don't trust myself. I might lose my salvation. Some Christians live their whole lives in fear. And their lives are characterized by one neurosis after another. They're waiting for the next horrible tragedy. My friend, you should consider memorizing this verse. Memorize Hebrews 7:25. Because he is able to save you to the uttermost. There might be a sin in your life that you just have a hard time getting away from. You might experience victory for a time. And you come to church and you're all smiling, happy, and ready to shake my hand. Oh yeah, I'm doing great. And then you don't come for a couple weeks. And I just have this sneaking suspicion. I know what's happened. You've blown it again. And you think you can't come to Jesus. My friend, you need to come. You're like the sheep that keeps getting caught. You know, it's just stupid. You just can't get away from it. You know, and everybody sees you caught. Don't misunderstand me, gang. Sin is very, very serious. God wants you to know the victory he's provided over your sin. Yet when you are a sinner who has come to God, he will save you to the uttermost. He will save you to the uttermost, right to the end. You just need to trust him. You just need to trust him. One other nugget I want to pull out from verse 25. It says, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The word to make intercession, en tunkano, means it's the word in, and the word tunkano means to hit the mark. It's to go to meet a person, to pray, to appeal, to intercede. Wouldn't it be great to know somebody whose prayers always hit the mark? Wouldn't you love to know somebody like that? See, he is your prayer warrior. I don't know if you've ever had days or weeks or years where everything just seems difficult and you have one enemy coming after you after another. Do you feel like that? Like this.
This is intolerable! This could be close!
I suddenly remembered my Charlemagne. Let my armies be the rocks and the trees and the birds in the sky.
Now listen to me, and we're just 2 minutes and we're done. It is good to have people pray for you. It's good to ask for prayer. But to be honest, sometimes the people I want to pray for me are unreachable. I can't get a hold of them. I'm not sure where to turn. I'm in trouble, and I've run out of bullets. And then right out of the blue, Jesus shows up to help, kind of like Indiana Jones's dad. And Jesus does something totally unexpected. And I wonder sometimes if he's been praying for me, because he has. He always lives to make intercession for you. That's one of his jobs in heaven, is praying for you. It's a really good thing to have people pray for you. But don't underestimate the fact that Jesus is doing it right now, and he's interceding for you in heaven. He is on your side, and he wants you to make it. He always lives to make intercession for them. I love it. Let's stand and pray. Jesus, you are just amazing. You are the best. There is none like you. You know how to meet our needs. You know how to take us through. and you care for us like no other. And Lord, I would pray this morning if there's any of our friends here who've just felt like they're just too far from you. My friend, that's just not true. He is able to save you, even to the uttermost, if you will simply turn around and reach out to him. Say to him these simple words, Jesus, I need you. And there you have it. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.